Well, a warm welcome to everyone. Welcome to those joining us on the internet. I want to talk about the new moons, and this has a lot of interest for a lot of people, because when you ask Bible-believing people, you know, what the new moon is, you'll get a lot of blank stares. You might get some answers, but they may not be in unison. There's a lot of different information out there. And I think we're all in this category at one time. There are some basic facts that we can look at today about the new moon, and so this message will be entitled New Moons 101. The first visible sliver of light from the rebuilding phase of the moon is a new moon. So we'll just get that out of the way. That's what a new moon is. Well, this new phase of the moon is technically called the waxing crescent. And there are two new moons that are extremely important. One is about to show for the seventh month, designating the Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of Trumpets, and the other is at the beginning of the year, which 14 days later identifies Passover, and then of course the 15th day is first high day of unleavened bread, and then you have those 7 days, so on and so forth. And while there is an agricultural aspect to the beginning of the year, we want to just focus on the new moons in this message, but I would point and direct you to New Moons Report, our New Moon Report, rather, .org, newmoonreport.org, and the calendar section on that website, which goes over agricultural, lunar, and other things concerning the calendar, history, and what we find in Scripture. But one question that came in not too long ago, is there a scriptural commandment to look for the new moon? And if so, where? Well, that's a good question. Where is it found? Well, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh your Elohim brought you out of Egypt by night. Now the word observe, this first word there, is Strong's Hebrew word shamar. It's 8104. And can have the meaning of watch, to look, and or take note of and keep. The word shamar appears some 468 times in the Old Testament, 5 times as watch, and has numerous translations in the English words, keep, watch, observe, watch for, wait for, and others. So, looking at Deuteronomy 16:1 again, we could observe the month of Abib could easily read, watch for the new moon of Abib. To watch for means one must make a visual sighting. When Yahweh took the people out of Egypt, he pointed to a new moon after the new growth from the springtime, saying, Exodus 12:2, this month, or this new moon, shall be for you the beginning of months, or the beginning of new moons. It shall be the first month, first new moon of the year for you. It's the only way to determine the new year and its appointed times for Yahweh. We find in Leviticus 23, such as Passover, which is 14 days past the beginning of the first biblical new moon of the year. Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 7. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is Yahweh's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So historical information by Jewish scholars, such as Edersheim, Speyer, and others, also show the practice of observing the new moons for each new month. It was done visually. It wasn't calculated out, though they could easily calculate it out by doing a 29-30-day count. So the comprehensive Hebrew calendar, for example, by Arthur Spur, the beginning of months were determined by direct observation of the new moon. Witnesses had testified that they had seen the new crescent. In the temple, its ministries and services as they were at the time of Yahshua Messiah by Alfred Edersheim on page 289 in 2003, and bring this up. With what care and anxiety its appearance was ascertained from witnesses who had actually seen it. Also, how the tidings were afterwards communicated to those at a distance. For the new moon was reckoned by actual personal observation, not by astronomical calculation. And that's important for us to understand. It appears that since Egypt had up to three different calendars, and this is historically correct, they had three, that Yahweh wanted to make it clear when his new biblical new year started. And when I say his, there are a lot of calendars that show the beginning of the year starting in the winter. But his new year begins in the summer, or spring rather, with new growth and these type of things. Let's look at Harper's Bible Dictionary, page 652. We find that the Hebrew root words for moon, when research has the meaning of light brought out. One must then watch, look, note, observe, and the first visible crescent light presented to be able to confirm a new moon. It would then be kept and noted as a new month. So Hebrew has two terms for the moon, Yarak and Lanova, and this is Harper's Bible Dictionary. We can go ahead and pull this up. Oh, no, can't. Let me, oh, it's not coming up at all now. Okay, here we go. Hebrew has two terms for moon, Yarak and Lavona. The first is a common Semitic term appearing as Yarak in Phoenician and Arkuru in Akkadian, where it is usually also the word for month or one lunation. Yarak also means month in Hebrew. Lavona is a derivative of white. In most biblical references, Lanova is used in parallelism to Shemesh, that is the sun, to describe the brilliant luminosity of the moon. Song of Solomon 6:10, also Isaiah 30 and verse 26. But in Isaiah 24 and verse 23, Lavona is used in parallelism to Bosh, that is shame, to evoke an image of colorlessness accompanying embarrassment. In referring to the new moon, the biblical author uses the term new renewal, that is Hebrew Kodesh, rather than either of the standard terms for moon. One thing that we didn't show here, I want to go back to this, Exodus 2, or 12, and verse 2. This month, this new moon, shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month or new moon of the year for you. This is what was shown to Moses. So, it's like Yahweh was saying, look at this new moon. This is the beginning of the year for you. Now, we have other information, and this is why I mentioned newmoonreport.org, is because the calendar is an extensive study, and it has to be extensive because we have to look at the history of what has happened. And we would look at things like Hillel II and what he did. There's postponements that were put in the calendar, specifically that are in the Gregorian calendar now. But before the Gregorian calendar, you have the Julian calendar, and that was changed because it was going out of sync with the seasons. So certain days, which should have been in their seasons, were coming out of those seasons. So some days were taken out, and this is the problem with the calculated calendars when they're trying to do it from scratch. It mathematically can be done, but you have some countries, people like China, they have over 100 different calendar adjustments that they did to get their calendar proper. And of course, Egypt had their calendar. It had an ebb and flow of the Nile, which was one way to determine the seasons. They also had an older calendar, which was used for sun worship, and that also got out of sync. So they ended up with another calendar that was corrected, but they didn't throw away the older calendar because, they honored it because it was in worship to some deity. So there's some complexities that you get into when looking at calendars and things. And when I first looked into it, I thought, oh, I'll never get through this. But the reality was that the calendar ended up, the biblical calendar, that is, his way of doing things, is very simple. And so with visual observation, we do look for the early barley, more mature barley so that it can be used as a wave sheaf. You find those instructions in Leviticus 23 and verse 15. We also look to other areas of scripture which indicate that is the timing of the year. But the law, basically, we go to concerning determining the new moon, or the beginning of the year's new, or beginning of month's new moon. So with all that said, we find here the Hebrew words used for moon do not indicate dark or night. They indicate rather light. And the first possible sign for newness or renewal of the moon would be the first visible light. And here's a chart. I think if I can pull this up here. This chart is from a scientific viewpoint, which gives the new moon as essentially a no moon because there is nothing to observe since there is no light. So here we see over on the sides basically no moon. That's what's called an astronomical new moon, according to scientists. But the new moon is actually that first visible crescent where the horns are to the left. So that's called a waxing crescent. And that's what we're really looking for at times when we go out. And, sometimes we go out a day early just to make sure. And that's appropriate for the first new moon of the year and also for the seventh because they're so important. But the other thing to consider about a specific new moon is an astronomical conjunction cannot be pinpointed by visual observation since it can last for upwards of three nights. This means there is no singular conjunction event that will confirm a singular event such as a new moon. And they are nights, plural, in which no moon can be observed. To say that one of those is to be the witness of the new moon is an error of Yahweh's word. And so we do have to separate from such teachings and keep according to the word, both historically and scripturally, that we see. There are new moons which are super thin and low on the horizon, and we see one here, or maybe you can't see it, but it's maybe you can get a little closer. You see a little bit of a new moon there, and it will always be to the west after sunset, and the timing is regular at 29 to 30 day intervals, and the horns are typically to the left. In Australia and other areas below the equator, you will see the new moon in reverse to above the equator. So we have, for example, put together this chart showing that the new moons, no matter what stage, from waxing to waning, look different depending on location of one observes, whether it be United Kingdom or Australia. Things will be looking a little bit different depending on those locations. So here we have someone on the bottom. They're basically they're upside down in Australia. No offense. But, we're upright here in the northern hemisphere looking at the moon. And we get questions as to how is that possible? Wouldn't they just fall off? There's people that believe in the flat earth. Well, there's a central gravity within the earth. And so wherever you're standing, it's like you're standing upright, even if you're upside down. So just depends on where you're at, looking for the new moon, how it will look. But because of this, in various regions around, seeing the new moon sometimes happens a day earlier or a day later than we will see it here. We have regional calendars posted on newmoonreport.org, and also we We have them posted on our main website, yiy.org. Here's one of the North American region calendars for this year. And for September, it is noted that the new moon should be visible for our region on the 16th. So a week from today, that night after Sabbath, would be the 17th. As long as we visually observe the new moon, we would confirm the Day of Trumpets as the seventh new moon day. It is a high day, and therefore it looks like we will have back-to-back Sabbaths. And again, this goes into some history. We would have a problem with this with Hillel, because of the inconvenience they felt that they had with back-to-back Sabbaths. You know, we're not supposed to be working, we're not supposed to be buying and selling, and it can be an inconvenience. Well, if we plan ahead, it can actually be a double blessing, and that's the way we should be looking at it. It's nice to be able to have a full weekend where, you can study Yahweh's word and consider his ways and be at peace and not have to work or be dealing with other things. But thinking about new moons and designating feasts, Psalm 104 and verse 19 says, "He made the moon for appointed times. The sun knows its setting down." Many translations use the term seasons instead of appointed times, but Moedim, Hebrews 41:50, is a plural form of the Hebrew word that is used to describe the feast of Yahweh, the holy days that he sets apart. On the fourth day of creation, we also find the same Hebrew word used, Genesis 1:14-15. "Then Elohim said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so." And the interesting thing to notice here is that light is emphasized at least three times, not darkness, but light. Encyclopedia of Judaica, originally the new moon was not fixed by astronomical calculations, but was solemnly proclaimed after witnesses had testified to the reappearance of the crescent moon on the 30th of each month. The members of the High Court Assembly in a courtyard in Jerusalem named Bet Yaazek. There they waited to receive the testimony of two reliable witnesses, and they sanctified the new moon. This sounds as if the temple would need to be standing for us to even to attempt this, to affirm a new moon, but we understand that while some laws are in abeyance with no standing temple, it doesn't negate the fact that we are to worship Yahweh the way he wants us to. So the following scriptures describes Yahshua talking to the Samaritan woman and essentially explains that the temple in Jerusalem, nor in the place she worshiped, would be the places of worship. John 4, verses 23-24. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Yahweh is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So a place to worship is where you are. And we are in this country, now worshiping on a similar format as synagogues were in the first century. But when it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, we do typically travel to an accommodating location for worship. That wasn't able to be done this year because all the doors were shut on us. We ended up having to decide that it would be kept here. So we will accommodate as best as possible those that would be traveling in. And it is a sojourning feast. It's one that you're to step forward to and go to. Now, in the kingdom, everyone will be going up to Jerusalem. But right now, there's no standing temple. Yahshua is not there. We are not going up there for worship. We are here locally worshiping the best that we can, doing the best that we can to worship in his spirit and his truth, till he sends his son back to set us straight on anything we might be doing wrong. and also to have us come to Jerusalem. But we hope to be there as spiritual people, not just physical people. But the new moons are a critical part. They're a critical part of the biblical calendar that we keep track of so that we can keep the proper days of worship to our Father. His Son kept them, and we are to do so also as He set the example, as we are also to be obedient children to the Father. The question still comes up about using the new moon from Jerusalem only. Are we to look to Jerusalem for the new moon? What obedience or truth is there to ignore a clear command in our own area? When we see the sunset on the sixth day, do we wait until we get reports that the sun has set in Israel before keeping the Sabbath in our own area? Do we recognize the new days in our own area when the sun goes down without recognizing the new months in our area when the new moon is shown? Jerusalem time would be recognized if we went there for the Sabbath or for the new moon. But the lesson is that the people went into the land. They were to observe the appointed times of Yahweh. Today we're in a different land, and we're still called to obedience to the Father. And today we're worshiping in spirit and truth, just as the Messiah prophesied would happen and started to occur even in his own day. But what is the tendency of mankind? To be disobedient, of course. Yahweh warned the people not to be polytheistic like so many of the other pagan nations were. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed in bowing down to them, in worshiping things Yahweh or Elohim has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. So what did the people do, and what do they still do today? Under Josiah, a good king of Judah, we hear of him paying attention to Yahweh's word and clearing the temple area of false idols of every kind that were evidently brought in by Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the worst kings Judah ever had. And what made him so bad was all the false worship that he brought in. 2 Kings 21 and verse 2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, after the abominations of the heathen, whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel. Continuing in the next verse, 2 Kings 21 and verse 3. For he built up again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. So Josiah had to have all this corrected according to Yahweh's word he read to the people. 2 Kings 23, verses 5 through 6. Then he, as Josiah, removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heavens. Sometimes it's brought up that somehow we're doing this too, that we're somehow keeping pagan practices by looking for the new moon. But what we're essentially doing is doing what the good king Josiah did. He read the Bible, accepted it for what it said, not for what was occurring by those committing false worship around him. It doesn't say Josiah had opposition, but then again, he was a king, and opposition to the king was a death sentence. So New Testament verses are sometimes thrown in our faces by opposition, trying to put a spin on things and showing that we are somehow committing false worship. For example, where Paul was saying in Galatians 4, verses 10 through 11, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Was he laboring for them in vain? Well, out of context, this looks to be speaking of what we're doing. But one thing we've learned is you have to take scripture in context. Let's read the verses just before it, verses 8 through 9, or 8 through 10 rather. Indeed, when you did not know Elohim, you served those which by nature are not Elohims. But now, after you have known Elohim, or rather known by Elohim, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. This is speaking to former Gentiles who worshiped false deities, who were nothing. These false deities had days and months and seasons and years in which to be honored. This is what Paul was addressing in this short statement. Again, let's highlight what he's focused on. Galatians 4, 8 through 10. You serve those which by nature are not Elohims, the weak and beggarly elements. In the greater context of the letter of Galatians, Paul speaks against those who were saying the people had to be circumcised. The same issue was addressed in Acts chapter 15. We have to understand that not only the context of what is being spoken and addressed, but what the nature of the society was at that time. It was a polytheistic society with every imaginable deity and way of worship one could imagine. These people were used to worshiping multiple deities at the same time. It was hard for them to stay monotheistic. Paul is not preaching to Jews who came back from Babylonian captivity, who knew very well to keep Yahweh's appointed times and worship on the holy days Yahweh designated, such as the seventh-day Sabbath. They were very particular in keeping it holy after coming back. But Paul is specifically addressing uncircumcised Gentile converts to Messiah who are being pulled in every direction from former pagan worship and the days associated with them, like winter solstice, December 25th. So Paul is specifically addressing uncircumcised Gentile converts to Messiah who are being pulled in every direction from former pagan worship and the days associated with them to the Jews now evidently seeing them come to the synagogues in order trying to convert them to the Abrahamic covenant with the token of that specific covenant, which for those of Messiah is of the heart only in a new covenant, which provided all the previous covenant promises and more. With that said, it is a renewed covenant, or in that sense, it's a renewed covenant. The non-Messianic Jews, most likely according to the law that was added because of transgressions, were trying to get them to do other animal sacrifices in obedience to the law. That aspect of the law is not for us today, though, because there is a change in the law, just as there is a change in the priesthood. We do not need a blood token of the earlier covenant with Abraham that was brought into the first covenant. We do not need to offer up bloody sacrifices to Yahweh to be right with him. Yahshua's blood is a covering for us, not other animals. We are justified by his sacrifice in the new covenant. And we are circumcised by Yahshua with his hands in our hearts. And so that brings to us the Abrahamic promises. It brings to us a way to the Father, which we had not had before. And as Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31 attest to, the reason for the Spirit is for obedience to the Father. Doesn't negate obedience to him. But there are certain things that we don't do today. We were talking about this in the Bible study. We don't have the civil law of Israel applying to us today. We cannot go out and stone someone because they're being, they're sinning worthy of death. We ourselves would be put in jail if we were to do that. So there are certain things that we cannot do today. However, in the kingdom, things will be made right and people will be going up to learn of Yahweh's laws and ways. And they will be coming up and keeping the new moons. They will be keeping the Sabbaths and these sort of things. In saying that, the new moon is not a Sabbath, except for this next one, which is the seventh high Sabbath, Day of Trumpets. But the other new moons are not Sabbaths. There are times in which sacrifices were done, but those sacrifices were not Sabbaths. They were times of meeting and worshiping. And I did this over in the Philippines when I was there, had the opportunity to have a new moon meeting, which was different than, I think it was the day, no, actually, I think we're all on the same page. It was the same day as being, but it was a different time than was being kept here. But we went over these things there as well, talking about the new moon, why it's important for us to be able to observe it, to keep track of it, and you know, it's part of the process that we go through in being obedient to the Father. And people look at us as being strange. Well, why are you doing these things? Well, we're doing them because Yahweh commands his people to be observant to his holy days. You know, how do you keep a day holy? Well, Scripture basically tells us not to do our own will and have our own satisfaction in, you know, not speaking our own words, these type of things. And that it's set apart to the point where we're not to do any regular work, and these things are laid out for us. That's why it's important, because Yahweh says it's important for us. And we're told to remember the weekly Sabbath, certainly the seven annual Sabbaths would be as important, because if you break one aspect of the law, you break it all. But there are certain things that we cannot do today. Once Yahshua returns, the things will be a little bit different, and things will be established, and all the governments will be laid low, and Yahweh's government will rule supreme. But right now we're doing the best that we can. And even in the government that we're in currently, whether it be here, the Philippines, or Africa, or Europe, we're to be obedient to the laws of the land. Read of that in Romans 13. Also, Peter brings it up. Titus, I think, also mentions, you know, doing what is right, being upright citizens, and so not to, you know, disgrace Yahweh in any way, because we're to be setting the example. We are ambassadors for the coming kingdom. We should be setting the example, not only teaching these things, but living a life that is exemplary, so that this way of life is presented as light, and it is light, you know, light from heaven, light from Yahweh. So here's another one of Paul's writings, which is often used to try and to teach that Yahweh's commandments are somehow done away with in Messiah. And this one does mention the new moon, Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body of the Messiah. So in context, this is the exact opposite of what we've just looked at in the letter to the brethren in Galatia. We are now talking about the things we are to pay attention to, but not letting those who would say, well, we don't need to bother with them, bother us. In other words, don't let them condemn you for the right ways of worship, which you are doing correctly. In Colossae, we have a similar situation with former heathen brethren being bombarded by traditions and teachings of men, rather than the teachings from Yahweh's sacred scripture. Out of context, from both before and after these two verses, it appears to be saying we can eat any kind of unclean food that we want, and we certainly don't have to keep those old Mosaic laws, such as observing the new moons to determine when Yahweh's Sabbaths are to be kept. You know, like the seven annual Sabbaths each year. Proof texting these two verses in Colossians chapter 2 can present to someone who is new or untrained in Scripture an image in the mind of everything being done away with in Messiah. I would encourage everyone to look at the study we have on this very chapter and book entitled Colossians chapter 2 and the Law. That's the title, Colossians chapter 2 and the Law. In context, both before and after Colossians 2, 16 through 17, is the idea of traditions, doctrines, and commandments of men. Not of Yahweh, but of men. The word used to describe such things in the Greek is dogma. But in the body of Messiah, we can discern Yahweh's word and discuss it and come to be on the same page, whether it's about food, drink, new moons, or anything else from Yahweh's word. So let's read the same passage again, but with a proper viewpoint. Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body of the Messiah. So the shadow of these things, or rather the substance, it's like you see a building, but before you get to the building, you'll see a shadow. We're in a shadow of the substance that's coming. And what we do with the feast days is very significant. I mean, we're looking at the plan of salvation. So when we look at trumpets, that hasn't even been fulfilled yet. We see that as the coming of the Messiah. So we're looking for the building, but in a way, we're doing these things as a shadow of what's coming. And atonement, he'll be forgiving all of Israel, atoning for their sins. And that's part of the process. We have, we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, ultimately looking to the kingdom, also looking back to what has happened with the Exodus. And, you know, it's why we, you know, my wife and I are planning to go in a tent this year. Might be a little bit more difficult for us, getting a little bit older. Carrie just turned 51 the other day. And so, and she was complaining of her back, I think, recently. Sorry, didn't know if you want that shared, Carrie, but, you know, it's part of life. And so, sleeping on the floor in a tent may not be the best thing for our backs, but it gives us a sense of what it must have been like for the Israelites coming out of Egypt. It wasn't that fun, necessarily. We also see that it points to the kingdom, the thousand-year millennial rule. And that's the substance that we're looking for. We're seeing a shadow of it, but we're looking for the substance that thereof. And then the eighth day, which is time out of time, new beginnings, eternal life, ultimately. All that picture is pictured in these feast days, and the fall feast in particular, which we're coming up to. So is it worth traveling to some place out between two cornfields and be with other people that are looking at these things and learning and doing them? Yes, it's worth it. So if you can, come. There are other locations around the world, Africa, India, other feast sites. I think in Europe, there's some brethren there, Philippines, for sure. I just saw a bunch of them. We know that there's a lot in the Philippines, and they're planning for the feast. And we're, in fact, looking at one location while we were there that was a possible feast location for future reference. Anyway, the shadow of these things will be, or the substance of these things will be found in the kingdom, which will have no end. We keep them now as they keep us in line with Yahweh's word and what is to come. We can come to an agreement in the body of Messiah concerning these things. So, you know, the body of Messiah is to decide. And so we come together and we look at these things and we decide. We're talking in the Bible study, you know, if you have some different understanding, you know, present a paper to the elders and, you know, we'll take a look. We're the doctrinal review committee, essentially. And we've had to look at things, and we've looked at different things within the fundamentals of faith, but they've stayed current and steadfast for us, giving us the ability to stay on common ground and having a good foundation moving forward. But ultimately, we look to the Messiah as being that rock which we stand and can be united in. But you know, he didn't come to do away with his Father's instructions. That's the anti-Messiah. And that's what we see being taught in Christianity as a type of anti-Messiah, one that's not the right picture of the true Messiah. And it's a shame, but we see a lot of people just, I think, sincerely deceived in their view of who the Messiah is. So we have to have a proper understanding and understand that, you know, he's the one that said, look, who's my mother, who's my brother and sister, you know, those that do the father of the, or the, do the will of the Father. So he made it clear for us, and it's the straight and narrow path, not the wide, broad path. And it's very few that are on the straight and narrow. You know, we counted earlier today, we had 8 in the Bible study, and we were talking about Noah's Ark, you know, Yahweh.
Yeah, then we had 2 more.
And then 2 more came, so. So Yahweh adds to the numbers, but it's not about numbers, it's about dedication, and it's about those few that do come together are worthy to have the Messiah there with them. So where 2 are gathered in his name, there he is. But speaking of man-made things and crescent moons, there are jewelry images of crescent moons, even mentioned in Scripture, that were associated with the Midianites, which were then taken by the Israelites and used. There are Assyrian artifacts and other pagan artifacts which show ancient crescent moons with the horns in upright positions, which we even see in Islamic mosques today, this one located in Dubai. We also see another position of the crescent moon on mosques, such as this one in China, which indicates a waning or ending moon phase, not a beginning one. And this one in Russia, we find the same, and the same is found on many of the Islamic nations' flags as seen here. So we know what direction they're actually looking at these. They're waning, not waxing. But when we look at for the new moon, we're looking for the waxing or newness of light being presented again, formed on the moon. And it indicates a new biblical month for us and designates when to keep. This is, actually, I should have mentioned, this is a proposed building works. It looks like a waning moon phase image, but this is a conceptual artist rendition of the what may already be built right now. But when we look for the new moon, we're looking for a waxing or newness of light being once again formed by the moon. And let me get past this image. There we go. That's the proper image we're going to look at. So it indicates a new biblical month for us. Of course, this is above the equator. It'll be in the opposite direction below the equator. But it indicates a new biblical month and when to keep Yahweh's appointed times. That's why it's important. It really sets the times in part. We have the agricultural aspect as well, but the lunar aspect really is needed as well. Syncretism, the mixing of pagan worship with other pagan worship, is taking all that and mixing with true worship, as we find many Christian churches today, is a problem we're faced with. We also see a problem with Judaism in that they still hold many Pharisaical traditions, and the Islamic Edomites and Ishmaelites are out of the ballpark completely with their worship of Allah, who is clearly different than Yahweh of Scripture. And, they're looking for the 12th Imam Mahdi, and, I think a lot of people are going to be fooled into thinking that's the real Messiah, but I'm pretty sure that they're involved. The man of sin is going to be involved with Islam somehow. Of course, he's most likely going to be bringing all the religions together as much as possible, kind of like the Catholic process. They're basically ecumenical, and they want all faiths together in unity, but it's not going to work, because to have unity you have to have standards when you go into Amos 3 verse 3, I think it talks about unless 2 be in agreement, how can they walk together? So we have to consider these things for ourselves even. It's going to take the return of Yahweh's only begotten son, Yahshua, the true Messiah, to correct the whole mess we see with the false religions and syncretism of true worship. In the meantime, we're called out and are preparing for the coming kingdom in which Yahweh's law will go forth, and all will find themselves there. All that find themselves there will be fully obedient. We find in Isaiah 66:23, we'll close with a scripture, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says Yahweh. And that is the time that we're looking forward to, because right now we have so many in the world that are not worshiping properly. We want true worship, and we want to see it for all peoples. Hallelujah.